Years ago, Texas A&M developed a very clever diagnostic tool. They mounted a small video camera on the helmet of their quarterback during spring training. They connected that video camera to a set of high-tech goggles that used infrared lights to track his eyes. So when the quarterback stood behind the center and called for the snap, they could see exactly what he was looking at. What distracted him? What turned his head? Was he worried about this 260-pound lineman pressing down on him? Was he paying attention to his receiver? Did he see his secondary? Was he in the pocket? And then after the practice, they could review the tape and they could see all the distractions that pulled his attention away from his objective, from his focus. The one focus he had was to handle that ball and to get it to the right player. In the spiritual life, we have a lot of things that distract our vision. We lose our focus. We look sometimes the wrong place, too long, not long enough, and a lot of things crowd out. I wonder if we could set a set of spiritual infrared goggles on where we would see our focus. What are the things we look at? What turns our head, our heart, our affections, our attentions from the one true thing of our relationship with Christ? Now, when you and I come to Christ, when we trust Jesus Christ, we learn from the scripture we're forgiven. We learn that we have been redeemed, that we are a new creation. We are regenerate. We learn all sorts of theology. It's important and wonderful and rich theology. But if we could take all that and put it into one word, I would say we're to grow. We're to mature. We're to become less like we were and more like Jesus Christ. Because the Christian life is Christ, not some religious system, not some set of codes. The religious life is a different life. That's what the world tries to accomplish in all kinds of ways. We're trying to live the life of Christ by following Christ. And part of the struggle, perhaps, that we face is we think of our salvation so often as something that happened at a point in time. That we came to Christ, we trusted Christ, but salvation is also a lifelong journey. Yes, it's a point in time of trusting Christ, but it is a sojourn. We live our whole life to follow Christ now. And part of our thinking so often goes, well, yeah, I'm saved, but what do you do with that relationship with Christ? How do you grow in it? Now, we in our family, my wife has a rule that every child will play an instrument. So early on in life, they got to pick what they wanted to play. And the oldest one started with piano. The next one started with drums. We have a full set of drums in the basement. You can feel it outside. And they take lessons. The second one now is taking piano lessons as well. And the other two, not quite old enough, but they'll get an instrument strapped on them as well some point in time. If you're going to learn an instrument, you're going to have to take lessons more than likely, and you're going to have to sit at a piano bench with a piano teacher, and he or she's going to open a book, and they're going to show you some things, and you're going to carry it home, and you're going to take that hand and that book, and you're going to bang it out on your piano. And in a short course of time, this 12-year-old girl is playing on the piano. It amazes me what she can do with a couple of lessons. Just blows my mind. I think, however, that "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In" is purgatory for music teachers. And so we hear "The Saints Go Marching In." But if you're going to be a pianist, you're going to have to practice every day. You're going to have to practice all your life. If you want to play at the piano, you can take a few lessons. You can sit down and play at the piano. You can play a few things. You can learn a couple of songs. But if you're going to be an accomplished pianist, you're going to have to study it all your life. The disciplines of the spiritual life are no different. And frankly, it's no different than any skill in life. If you want to be a skier, if you want to be a gourmet cook, if you want to be a painter, if you want to learn and be a student and read literature or learn calculus, you're going to have to work at it and study it. Yes, some people learn quicker, more quickly. Some are more adept at certain topics. But if you're going to be proficient in an area, it's going to be a lifelong deal. There are certain non-negotiables you have to apply if you want to be a piano player all your life. There are non-negotiables you must apply for you to walk the relationship with Christ all of your life. We begin a series of 9 messages this morning built on our vision statement. I'd like you to read the vision statement with me. Building believers to the glory of God. Under this, we have 3 facets, 3 components of what it means to be mature followers of Christ. Read them with me. Seek Him constantly, serve Him faithfully, and share Him boldly. I'll have 3 messages on each component of the vision statement in the next 9, technically 10 weeks. Now, the goal of this first message is to encourage us on the first one that we seek Him constantly by being personally committed to these spiritual disciplines. You and I have got to know what they are, and then we've got to have a lifelong commitment to them in order to deepen our relationship with Christ. Or said another way, the purpose, the goal of these 3 sessions are for you and me to develop lifelong spiritual disciplines that will enhance and increase our intimacy with God. You and I need to develop lifelong spiritual disciplines that will both increase and enhance our intimacy with God. Now, part of this is developing a mindset. We have a mindset that Christianity is a certain thing. It's sort of like a get-out-of-hell-free card. Or it's, you know, this eternal life insurance policy beyond the grave. And some of us have been so once saved, always saved, we're no good anymore. We just got our salvation sewed up, but that's it. The Christian life is far more than this. The Christian life is not some sanitized prosperity theology. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. My fear for the men and women who sit in these churches in America, like ours today, we've sown the prosperity gospel into the American dream, and we believe a lie. It's a very subtle idol we live with. That if I do well, and if I pray, and if I do, that God will bless. And that answer is yes and no. He may not bless the way you and I want. We look at Christianity as sort of this great dispensatory. God, give me the things I long for. Fix my husband. Fix my wife. Fix my kid. Fix my job. And God may or may not do those things, but Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is a submission to His will. Christianity is a following Christ to worship Christ and Christ alone and no other God on our pantheon. It's to be fully devoted followers of Christ. It's to know that He is the only one who successfully lived the Christian life, and we need to chart our course after Him. So to know these spiritual disciplines is to develop lifelong disciplines that will enhance and increase our intimacy with God. You cannot relate to a person you do not know. You must know him all your life. In Northern Virginia, I think we have some unique issues to deal with when we talk about the dynamics of the spiritual life. And certainly not exhaustive, and you may have a different approach, but I would suggest at least 3 areas that are a little bit unique to our area. The first is we live in a very stressful environment, or so they say. When I first came here, people warned me. I heard it. I don't know if it's true, that certain psychologists actually have a diagnosis called FCSS. Fairfax County Stress Syndrome. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that every one of you in this room would say the same thing. When you drive south on 95 or north on 270 or west on 66 about an hour, it sort of sloughs off you and you sort of relax. And when you come back from a week or two, it just crawls on your back like a disease. The stomach turns into a knot and you're going back home. One of our new friends just moved to town, went on vacation, and he said he had such a rough vacation, he came back and it wasn't even stressful anymore. I said, boy, that's a nightmare. That's not a vacation. Secondly, well, in this context, and do you not think we ought to be at rest with God? Now, secondly, then, there is a double-edged dilemma. Many of you are at the top of your game. You may not ever admit that. You may not acknowledge it. But if God brought you here, you're probably an unusual person. And because of that, you're at the top of your game. There's a double-edged dilemma there. Because the thing that you're best at pushed you into places where you have incredible anxiety. If you weren't good, you wouldn't be here. And that puts you in a place where you have to be better. And now the stakes are higher. And so you're good, so we give you more, and we promote you, and you go up the ladder, and you have more territory, more responsibility, larger quota. You got to produce. And that anxiety goes up, this whole issue goes up of I can't do it, and yet we're supposed to have confidence. We're supposed to look confident. Well, I don't know about you, but the double-edged dilemma for me is that the thing that God puts me in causes me enormous anxiety. I need a God confidence, not a fleshly confidence, not a Michael Easley whipped up confidence. I need a God confidence that He's put me in a position. He's put you in a position, and He will take you through it. He will enable you to pull it off, not your own self-sufficiency. That's the third one. And this, too, is sort of a tangent of it. Because we can't trust other people, because we can't show our weakness, because we can't say, you know, I'm really stressed out, I can't do this job I've been hired to do, because we don't use that type of approach, then we build up a self-sufficiency. I can do it. I'll work harder. I'll work longer. And that's why we work 12 hours a day in this town. Because you certainly can't be found short. You certainly can't be found ignorant. You certainly can't be found behind a curve from your peer. You must do better, more, longer hours. And I would think on the other side of that is, because of that, I lose my intimacy with Christ. You cannot work 12, 14 hours a day and have an intimate walk with Christ. You can't do it. Now, I don't know about you. You may take issue with me. You may define them differently. I think there's some unique issues for the believer in Christ in Northern Virginia that works against developing these lifelong spiritual disciplines that increase and enhance your intimacy with God. Well, I think everyone in this room, and I don't mean that to be hyperbole, I think everyone in this room wants your life to count for eternity. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You'd be sleeping in late, eating brunch at some neat restaurant. And you're too busy. Life's too short. You wouldn't come. I want my life to count for eternity, don't you? I want God to use me somehow, some way. Oh, well, when he died, he kept his yard cut. He wrote some fine policy papers. He was a career military person. He, top of his class. He flew jets. That's what you're known for. Now, once you're beyond the headiness of all that, you know that's not what you want to be remembered for. Don't you want your life to count for something eternal? Don't you wish that you'd have a story in the sense of what Jack just shared a moment ago? Talk about a life that counted. 6 years that counted. Don't you want your life? Sure you do. We all do. Perhaps you saw the movie City Slickers. They cast Jack Palance as this old crusty Curly was his name. And the whole movie's wound up in one little scene. And Palance is riding along Billy Crystal beside him. And Palance says to Billy Crystal, "You city folk worry about a lot of stuff. You all come out here about the same age. You spend 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope. Then you think 2 weeks up here will untie it for you. You don't get it. None of you do. You don't know what the secret is, do you?" Crystal says, "No, what?" Palance says, "This." To which Crystal says, "What, a finger?" He says, "No, one thing. Just one thing." And Crystal says, "That's great, but what's the one thing?" And Palance says to him, "That's what you got to figure out." Now, with apologies to the Word of God, that's good theology. And the Bible gives us the one thing in Psalm 27 in many places. Open your Bible to Psalm 27. We'll look at the one thing David sought. He sought an intimate connection with his Father. He sought the disciplines of being with God. Psalm 27, while you're turning there, 9 weeks we'll spend on the vision statement, except for 1 week. The 26th of this month, the last Sunday of this month, we have the treat of having Dennis Rainey preach here. He'll be speaking at I Still Do on the 25th, and we've invited him to stay over, and he agreed several months back. So Dennis will be here the last Sunday of the month. Now, the reason I tell you that ahead of time is, bring a friend. What an easy opportunity to invite a friend to come hear Dennis speak. Some of you will be at the I Still Do event, and you'll get to see him again here. And I would encourage you to bring a friend. Mark it on your calendar. Don't miss that Sunday. So that's the one break in our 9-series schedule on the vision statement. I want us to think about Psalm 27. It breaks into two parts. The first 6 verses is this incredible declaration of confidence. Verses 7 to 13 is a petition. The two almost seem juxtaposed when you study the psalm. In the first 6 verses, incredible confidence. Verses 7 to 13, it seems like there's fear, like there's anxiety. Let's look at it. The first 3 verses, the soul's confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. David makes a declaration, as often in the Psalms, one of the things we need to do as believers, we need to declare what we believe. There's something about the declaration of what we believe. I need to acknowledge my confidence in God verbally and in prayer and in the fabric of the body of Christ. We need to talk about our confidence in God, that we have a God confidence. David said, he's my light and salvation. Don't have time to develop other than to say light dispels darkness. It is that which is, takes care of evil. It is pure. It represents God in many different ways in the Old Testament and New. He's light. He's our salvation. David uses these terms in a context of war and military metaphor. You may have seen them. Defense, enemies, camp, stronghold. The language is that of a military battle. And he says, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Even when evil is clamoring all around me, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I won't be afraid because I can look back in my life and times I've been in battle and God saw me through. And I have a confidence that he brought me here today, and I know this is his fight and I'm going to trust in him. He's my light and my salvation. Even though evil clamors, I won't fear. But then in verse 4, the tone changes a little bit where he has this sort of longing in his soul for God. Verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, the delightfulness of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. Now here David is praying for this longing he has. Notice again the language, the house, the temple, the tabernacle, the stronghold, the tent. These are locations where the Old Testament mind would link to worship. These are places where David would go to worship God. The temple isn't built yet. The tabernacle, the tent assembly was. And so they would go and they would assemble to worship in these locations. David has a single obsession, to behold the beauty of God and to, note, meditate on it. David says, when I behold the beauty of God and I meditate, there is a peace that overcomes me and I long to be there. I crave to be there. This longing in my soul to be in that place where I can meditate on God's incredible beauty, on his delightfulness. Now this morning, D.C. Washington started singing, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" And I was leveled. I was in a pile, 8:30. I was in a pile. Then Jack gets up and tells that story. And now I'm hemorrhaging on the front row. And then we hear the choir sing, "Be Ye Glad," which in my 2-cent opinion is the best contemporary theology you'll find in a contemporary Christian song. Rich, rich theology in that song. There's no disease or struggle that'll pull you from God. Be like lights in the rim of the harbor. I mean, it's just full of great theology. I mean, I'm a basket case at the end of that thing. Thank you very much, Clint Schondemeyer. And I've got these tears mixed with repentance, mixed with, and can it be that you would love me? Now, I don't know about you, but I was done for after the first hour. I was cooked. This is the worship of God. Now, is church the only place you taste and experience it? No, of course not. And maybe it didn't do it for you. That's okay, I'll pray for you. But my point is, That's the corporate worship of God. You come together as a people of God and you long to hear from God, to be ministered to get a little picture of His delightfulness, of His beauty, of His, that He would love a stinking sinner like me. And can it be? He knows everything about us and He loves us still. But you know, you had to carve out an hour of your day to come here to sit down and worship God. How much more in the dailiness of our spiritual lives? David longs for God. Psalm 42, he says, I'm like a deer dying of thirst for God. Men and women, if you do not apply the spiritual disciplines, that sounds like religious mumbo jumbo. And those of you who have applied them in the past and forgotten them in the present know exactly what it is. Thirdly, the soul prays to God. There are a number of things I want to tease out of verses 7 through 9. First of all, he prays that he'll be heard. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. He wants to be heard, and he asks for God's kindness. Would you hear me, Lord? Would you graciously hear me? Is he just asking God, just listen to me? What does he mean? Will you hear and understand and respond to my request? That's what he means when he says, hear me. I have a friend who's a psychologist who tells me, Michael, many, many clients and patients pay so they'll have a good listener. Not just someone who will acknowledge and say, appropriately, but someone who will listen and validate your thoughts and feelings and respond to you appropriately. And frankly, that's why I have good, close friends, or I'd be in counseling all my life. I need people who will love me and give me. There's probably no greater gift a person gives another than to listen to them. And David says, God, would you hear me? Would you, incredible kindness, would you hear me in your grace and respond to me? Secondly, he longs to be in God's presence. Verse 5, conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Many pictures here of being in his presence. Now, I don't know what it's like for you to be in God's presence. Maybe if we look at the human analogy, some of you are TDY, you go away. Some of you go a year away from your spouse. I travel 4, 5, 6 times a year, half that time without Cindy. Maybe it's just I'm getting older and sentimental. I don't like to travel without my wife. I hate traveling as it is, and you add I'm being alone, it's a real drag not to be with her. And I don't know what that says to you, but I like to be with people. Yeah, there's this little stranded island thing in all of us for about the day or a week maybe. But you come back and you need the relational contact. Even those of you less relational than others, you need people at some juncture. And David says, I need to be in your presence. A child wants his or her parent. The child of God longs for the presence of our Father. Thirdly, he longs to be accepted. Verse 10. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. I don't know how many people in the hundreds I've shown this verse to over many years who feel abandoned by parents, rejected by a spouse who divorced them and broke a vow in their mind and said, they've rejected me for this thing they're after. And many people live lives of feeling like they have been rejected. Psalm 27:10 always come to mind. Even if your parents, the people God put on this earth to take care of you, even if they drop the ball, God will not. Fourthly, he longs to be protected. David had his bullies, and we have our schoolyard bullies. David knew about enemies. All his life, the man's in a fight. All of his life, the man's in a fight of some kind. You remember maybe it's not completely sexist remark, but do you remember, it seemed like boys more than girls, getting the stuff beat out of you at a playground one time? I still remember the kid who pummeled me in grade school. I can still see his ugly mug. And I can see all the elementary kids egging him on to give me more. What friends I had in those days. And when that happens, what do you want? You want somebody bigger to come fix it, right? My daddy can whip your daddy. Well, maybe not in this world, but What does that mean in our heart? Someone justify this thing. Someone make it right. Someone bring justice to the context. That's what David prays for. I need your protection, God. Don't let evil, he says, keep me from my goal of being with you. Do you see this? Don't let the clamor of the world's evil keep me from my intimate connection of longing to be with you. That's his prayer. And fifthly, lastly, he asks for confidence in God even when he waits. Verses 13 and 14 are frankly unsettling to a careful reader. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. He's talking to himself. Wait for the Lord. He's talking to you and me. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. How many of you like to wait? You love, you'd rather do nothing else than wait in a long line. You know, we hate waiting. We'll get up 4 hours early so we don't have to wait 20 minutes. I hate to wait. I don't know about you. A lot of the Christian life is waiting. And you know, if you and I are not consistent in the disciplines of the spiritual life, we can't deal with the waiting. Show me a person who for the long haul is consistent in his or her spiritual disciplines, and I'll show you a person who can rest when he or she waits. They can take a breath. They can know that God is good, even when they don't like to wait. What's the one thing you long for? I still remember one of the first times I ever read Psalm 27, and that verse 4 just jumped off the page at me. And I wrote in the margin of that Bible, Michael, what one thing do you want? David would tell us it's a preoccupation with God. It's a preoccupation with God and his plans for life. It's rooted in our relationship with Christ. You see, the human relationships, the structures where we live, will never satisfy us. They will always leave us hungry. No matter how good the meal, no matter how great the sex, no matter how great the money and material wealth we attain, they will never satisfy us. I still remember at 17 years of age buying a brand new truck. My father was wise beyond wisdom to let me do this stupid thing. And I made payments on that truck, $107.47 for 3 years. Never forget it. You wish you had a 107 car payment today, don't you? And after about the first 6 months, the new truck was gone. It was the thing I was strapped to and enslaved to pay for. Once or twice, I had to ask him to help me with a payment. Boy, was that difficult. It's your problem, boy. You bought it. You pay for it. Thank Jesus I sold that truck after I paid for it. And we work hard. We haven't had a car payment in I don't know how long. We work hard. I hate car payments. The thing that's, though, I got to have it and I get it now. I'm slave to it and I got to pay for it. Isn't everything that we think in life is going to satisfy us like that? The best, anything we identify. You see, that's because our sin nature, we're insatiable. Nothing ever satisfies us. And if we could ever believe it intellectually enough to permeate it to our souls and say, look, all these things ought to point you to Christ. You're never going to find satisfaction the way you want it. You'll only find it in Jesus Christ. Yesterday's new car is today's trade-in and tomorrow's junk heap. True of everything in life that we think we have to make us happy. And so we do it again, don't we? God says, there's like one thing you ought to go after. You ought to long to be with me. You ought to have an insatiable thirst for Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Well, there's spiritual disciplines. They're the things that are the practice of the piano. It's the book. It's the right hand, the left hand. It's the pedal. It's this book. And you know, it's not legalism. It's not religion. It's a relationship, and it's every day. Years ago, I started the everyday thing, and I did it out of sort of a pride, and then it became sort of, well, I have to because I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. And then somewhere in God's great kindness, it became oxygen and a relationship, and I'm just weird enough that when I get up, I can't wait to sit down with it. Is every day as rich as another? No, but it doesn't matter anymore because it's a relationship. It's not a quotient. It's not a quota. It's not a pace. It's not a schedule. I used to read through it once a year. I read through it 4 times 1 year. I used to study one book for a year. I used to read books about the book each year. And now I just get up and just open it up. I'm in Exodus right now, and I'll read a page, 3, 5, 10, I don't know. I'll pray. Cindy does the same thing every morning. It's not legalism. Nothing to do with legalism. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ and he wants me to look more like Jesus when I go to see him than I do today, then the only way I know how is the disciplines of the spiritual life, to spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time in study, time in fellowship. There's no shortcut. But you don't need a shortcut. It's a relationship. Jack Elwood kindly has put together an insert for you that'll give you a week's worth of devotional guides to keep you on track to begin this. Now let me ask you this. I'll give you a few more verses on the overhead as well. David's a guy who's on his way to worship, and he's got all these little skirmishes all around him. And the king of the powerful country Israel, with God is allowing him to be king, the king needs time with his God. Who are we to think we can get through life without this? Number of books we have suggested as well for this. Following Christ by Joe Stoll. Real Followers, that one's on this handout. Real Followers by Michael Slaughter, and Knowing God by J.I. Packer. You need to get into a routine of some kind, and I would tell you, start tomorrow morning. I'm not a morning person. Well, I wasn't either. For 3 years in college, I set my alarm at 5 o'clock, and it was like resurrection every morning. But God in his kindness threw me in a context where I had to teach Romans 9, 10, 11 to about 90 college students, and I was scared to death. When the alarm went off, I jumped out of bed. Heart started pounding. I never liked coffee. I started drinking it for the effect. Been drinking it ever since. And if you want to be intimate with your Savior, there's no other way. Florence Chadwick was a name synonymous with women's swimming in the 1950s. And Florence swam the English Channel both ways many times. Three times were sort of known in her field. Her record of 13 hours and 20 minutes was uncontested for decades. Each time she did it against the tide. 1952, July 4th, she slipped into the icy waters from Santa Catalina Island, 34 years of age, to swim across to the coast of California, 21 miles away. The fog was so thick she could barely see the boats and her envoy, one in front and one behind. The boats were there to keep the sharks away. The water was frigid, icy, bone-chilling cold that day. And the hours ticked on, and she swam on. But she couldn't see. The cold started catching up. 15 hours into her journey, she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer said, "Florence, it can't be much further. It can't be much further. Don't stop." Her mother in the boat said, "Honey, don't quit. It can't be much further." And she would not take their answers, and she crawled into the boat. They traveled very shortly and saw the shore. Less than half a mile from where she crawled in the boat. She blurted out, "If I could have seen the shore, if I could have just seen it, I could have made it." You know, men and women, you and I live in a fog of self-importance, a fog of busyness, a fog of people controlling our lives, a fog of what we have to get done and don't have to get done, a fog of materialism, a fog of whatever. We live in a fog. And we, regardless of the fog, you got to keep your eyes fixed on the goal. And it takes developing lifelong spiritual disciplines that will increase and enhance your intimacy with God. Do you seek Him constantly? You know, if you read a book on one of these things on your spiritual life, you will be in the top 10% of readers in America if you read one book this year. You never been a top 10%er? Read a book and you will be. Start today, start tomorrow. Don't do it out of legalism, do it out of love. Don't do it because you have to, do it because you want to. Don't do it because I said to, do it because He calls you and invites you to do it. And fall in love with the master of your soul. Fall in love with the Lord who loves you.
Seek Him constantly.
Dr. Jack Elwood and Tom Evans are coming to share a little bit about Tom's journey.
Thank you, Michael. As Michael mentioned, you do have a devotional guide that we want to encourage you to consider using over the next 3 weeks. This is for this next week. And if you haven't picked up your free notebook holder, be sure to do that in one of the welcome centers. It's to use to hold sermon notes as well as handouts like that that you can use to keep and restore and use again. Well, as we talked about a devotional time and the suggested reading, we've also had a memory verse listed there from Psalm 27 that we want you to consider studying together or using or reviewing as a family together as a way of just reinforcing what you're going to be hearing over the next couple of weeks. Because the emphasis on seeking Him constantly is a thing that we all want to encourage. And so I've asked Tom Emmons to come and share a little bit with us this morning about his own journey. Tom, tell the congregation, for you, has this seeking process been something that you've always grown up with, or has something happened that's affected your life?
Well, I grew up in a home that we went to church. My wife grew up in a home, went to church, and you know, spend the 1 hour there each week, but we really didn't get much out of it. We really didn't do a lot of extracurricular type stuff. About 2 years ago, she started asking me a lot of questions, biblically based questions, which I didn't know the answer. So we started doing a lot of reading, a lot of research into it, and start off with books like A Case for Christ and More Than a Carpenter, things like that to kind of ease into it. And then started looking at the Bible, and at first I was really overwhelmed by it because you look at the Bible, it's, you know, big, thick. It's like, man, I'm never going to get through this. But you start breaking it down. You look at individual books, and they're not quite so intimidating. They're not so big. So we started reading that, and the more we read, the more we desired to read more. It was really an incredible feeling.
And as you were reading, what were some of the things that stood out to you? What was the message that you heard?
Well, basically, the message that we got out of the Bible was it's all about building a relationship with God and Jesus, bringing us together. And God has blessed us in so many ways. He's given us a great family, great friends. And I gotta remember that, because sometimes He does knock me down. I'm not perfect. I do mess up a lot and fall from the path. But through it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are redeemed through His grace in Christ Jesus. And I gotta remember that I'm not perfect, and I gotta keep striving to get back up again.
You mentioned your wife. What are some of the other people that have been involved in the process of helping you in this journey of seeking Christ?
Well, like I said, it started with my wife asking questions, and that led us to Emmanuel here, where we started coming to church, really got captivated by the pastors and their teachings. And through that, we decided we wanted to get into a Bible study, so we joined Practical Christian Living, PCL, and with the help of CJ and Donald and Cooper, just a phenomenal Bible study. I can't praise it enough. Basically, you have they focus on the Bible and its teachings and how to apply it to everyday life. So it really made things a lot more clear for us.
Well, Tom, you came to Christ a couple years ago, and you were baptized last summer. So life is now perfect, right? Yeah. You haven't had any struggles
Absolutely.
Since then?
No. Actually, like I said, I fall quite a bit. And one thing God is teaching me is humility. It's not an easy lesson to learn sometimes, not one we want to learn. But we realize we can't do it alone, and we need to get involved in groups, study groups, accountability groups. You need to get involved in Bible studies, and it's such a great feeling to be able to sit around with fellow Christians, fellow believers, and just talk about God. I mean, so often we're nervous or unsure about ourselves and doing that, but once you start reading and growing a little bit, you just have this desire to really want to do more.
Thanks, Tom, for sharing.
Sure.
The focus we have over the next couple of weeks, yeah. Is wherever you are in your spiritual journey to keep taking the next step, to draw closer to Him, and to understand the dynamic that's involved in that process of putting Him first and enabling Him to be the center of your life. So that's our desire as we pray and work over the next couple of weeks to reinforce some of those things. And if there's questions that you need answers to, we'd be glad to resource you and help in that area. Would you stand now as we close our service this morning? And we commit ourselves to the Lord and to His direction. Father in heaven, thank you for seeking us and for finding us when we were lost, for making us alive when we were dead. We know it's because of your grace. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you, as you have given us this new life, that now we would desire you, that you would give us, as C.S. Lewis prayed, an appetite for God, that you would cultivate within us the spiritual hunger to know you better and to draw close to you. Help us this week as we seek to spend time with you, that it might be an evidence of our life that we are seeking you constantly. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week and seek him constantly.